Good morning.
Morning.
I love a good ending. I love a good ending to a good story. In fact, I'm also impatient, and so I've been known to skip way ahead to the end of a story and to figure out what's going to happen. Some of you are looking shocked and disgusted, but I have a little habit. I love to get into a really good novel, some good fiction, a good story. And then I often flip to the very end, and I just want to read the last couple sentences, or just maybe the last paragraph, or maybe the last couple pages, just so I know that the ending is really good and worth my time, and worth the investment of my heart in the story. Matthew discovered this about me a few years ago on our honeymoon. I was reading The Hunger Games, and I was getting really into it, and I loved it. And I knew my heart was getting caught up in this story, and I had to know the ending, so I'm flipping. I'm holding my page in the book and flipping to read the last few lines. He's like, "What are you doing? You're going to ruin the story." But I love a good ending, and I wanted to make sure before I was invested that it was a good ending. But what we know about the big story of God is that the ending is really good. And we know the ending. So that's what I'm going to share about this morning. For those of you who are joining us, are new this morning with us, we've been going through a 7-week series called The Big Story of God. And we've been talking about the whole scripture, the whole of the Bible, and the whole story of God from Genesis to Revelation. And we started with Genesis, and we talked about creation, and then we talked about the fall, and then we talked about covenant and law and Jesus and the church, and now I get to tell the best part of the story, which is the ending. And we know the ending, and it's the best ending to the best story of all time. So we began in Genesis with creation, and I remember Brent talking about, as he started off the series, he talked about, you know, in an epic story, you hear the very beginning, the once upon a time, and that somehow the Genesis is our, like, once upon a time. And if Genesis is our once upon a time, then Revelation, or the end of the story that I'm going to tell today, is our happily ever after. Only it's truly a happily ever after story. So I'm going to wrap up this series and remind us of the end of the big story of God this morning. Let me pray before I get started. God, we love you and we bless you and we thank you for your big story. Thank you that in the midst of pain and trial and hardship, in the midst of even hearing what we heard this morning and our hearts ache and break and we're shaken to the core, God, thank you that there's an ending coming. Thank you that there's an end to this story that's beautiful and hopeful. I pray that you would encourage us this morning, that you would teach us this morning. We love you, Jesus, and we love your story, and we pray in your name. Amen. So the end of this story, the big story of God, ends with a picture, and the picture is of heaven. So some of you are hearing that I'm going to talk about Revelation, and you're getting nervous, and you're thinking Armageddon, and all these things that I could go into, and I won't go into those this morning. There's a whole lot of revelation that I could get into that I won't. It's complex. I'm going to use Brent's excuse. I remember when he shared about creation, he said, it's complex. We don't have to talk about always how it happened, but we talk about what happened. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about what happens at the end of the story and who it's about. And it's a picture of heaven. So I can remember as a kid thinking about heaven. I grew up as a Baptist pastor's kid and in the church. And so when I thought about heaven, honestly, I knew that it was like going to be a bunch of my Christian friends from church that were there and God would be there. And so in my head, heaven was this really long church service. And I didn't know why everyone was so pumped about going to heaven. I didn't think it seemed like that much fun. Of course, that was before I joined Ashworth Road Baptist Church, and, you know, we have a lot of fun here on Sunday mornings. And then I asked Matthew, I'm like, Matthew didn't grow up going to church, and so I asked him, did you ever think about heaven, what did you think about it? He's like, yeah, heaven is like the ultimate awesome everything, everything's happy and wonderful. And he said, and he goes on to describe, he said, because I thought that heaven was the best of everything, and it was this really happy place. To him, heaven was one giant baseball game. And he said, we would just play all the time. We never get tired. And everybody was winning. And he said he was, you know, making all kinds of home runs and grand slams. And he was playing for the Cubs. So just take a minute to, yeah. Lord have mercy. We're still waiting for heaven. If you see Matthew this morning, you should hug him. But that was Matthew's heaven. So we get a glimpse of what heaven is like in Revelation and at the end of the story. Specifically in Revelation 21 and 22, we see a vision of what's coming. And there's so much here that I want to read and so much that I want to share with you. But I'm just going to give you some imagery and then I'm going to read to you from Revelation 21 and 22. So we first see the picture of heaven is a picture that we get from John. So John is given a vision or a dream, but it's a real dream. It's a real thing. He's actually there watching what's happening in heaven. And he's given this vision or this dream from Jesus. And he reveals this to John so that John can reveal it through scripture to all of us so that we know what to expect. And we know that in heaven we see this amazing image of Jesus on the throne. And Jesus is king. Jesus is the king of heaven. And we see the kingdom of heaven being realized. And in that, on that throne where Jesus sits, it's encircled by all kinds of beautiful imagery. So we see jewels and colors. We see sapphire and jasper and emerald and this beauty all around Jesus. And then we hear clapping and cheering and shouting and singing and a lot of worship, a lot of loud worship in my head. And I love this worship because it says in Revelation that it comes from every tribe and tongue, and nation, and language. All peoples of earth are gathered around Jesus in heaven, and they're worshiping, and they're all saying this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation 21 goes on to describe heaven some more. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, and it was saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" And I love that line because that's the big story of God, is that he is the beginning and the end. And then we see in Revelation 22, I'm going to continue reading another description of heaven. 22:1 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever." Can you imagine? No need for lights, no need for lamps, no need for the sun, because the Lord God is our light. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that will soon take place." So what do we see here in John's revelation of heaven? The end of this story, the end of the big story of God, is the picture of heaven, is the reality of heaven. And it's not one long, boring church service. And it's not, unfortunately, the Cubs winning a huge baseball game. Heaven is perfection. The end of the story is perfection. And what does perfection look like? What do we see there that perfection looks like? I believe we see two things I want to talk about this morning that perfection looks like. Perfection looks like no more physical barrier between God and man. And perfection in heaven and the end of the story looks like restoration and renewal of all things, of earth and humanity. So when I think about having no more physical barrier between God and man, I think of what I just read in verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. Or I think of the other verse that said, we will see his face, that we will be face to face with him. And I love that the heart of God and that the heart of the gospel and that the theme of this big story of God has been that God wants to be with his people. Is that God wants to be near. God wants to come to be with us. Remember the first moments we heard about as we heard about Genesis and creation, that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, that he walked with them. He was with them from the beginning. And then there was the day where they decided to rebel and to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they sinned and they screwed up. And then you know what they did? They separated themselves from God. They hid. They ran and hid. They separated themselves from him, though he wanted to walk with them. In fact, he still comes walking, even after they sinned, even after they messed up. He still comes pursuing them. I remember Brent saying, you know, one of the most merciful questions that God asks in Genesis is, where are you? He's looking for them as they're hiding because he longs to be with his people. We saw that at the very beginning of this big story. And then we saw that same theme in the story as we see Jesus coming to earth in human form, becoming flesh and dwelling with his people. Jesus came to walk among us. It wasn't enough for him to watch our suffering and our pain, but he wanted to come and join in it and relieve us and heal us and minister to us face to face. And so Jesus came, and we see again in this story, the big story of God, that God wants to be with us. And then what do humans do? We separate ourselves from him again as we put him on the cross, as we nailed him to the cross so he would no longer be with us. But again, God longs to be with his people so desperately, and he's so faithful and so gracious that he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us and to live among us and to walk with us and to live in us. But now, the end of the story is the best news, that God is so committed to being with his people that at the end of this big story of God, God shows us this perfect reunion. And a perfect union of God and man together, face to face. Now, you've heard me during the Holy Spirit series. I remember emphasizing with all of you, God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So it may sound like a contradiction, but it's different being face to face with someone than knowing that their presence is with you, right? Being face to face. He will live with us, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. We will be face to face with him. Can you imagine that? There's no more abstract. There's no more intangible experience with God. There's no more fear of being left or fear of leaving him or separating ourselves from him. There's no more distance from God. And there's no more longing for God to be near. Don't you have those moments where you're just so overwhelmed with what you see? I had that moment this morning as I sat in the pew and listened to Kelly, just so overwhelmed with what I hear and what I see that I long for God to be near. And we wonder, God, do you hear us? Do you see us? Do you know us? And in heaven, he sees us face to face. We see him face to face. We are with him. What a beautiful picture of perfection. What a beautiful picture of heaven that we get to be with our God face to face. And then we see that God gives us the restoration and renewal of all things on earth and all things with humanity. And again, if you remember week one in Genesis, how we ruined God's perfection in Eden. And now we see this picture at the end is actually a picture again of a garden. Here we are back in the garden, but this time there's no curse. This time we can enjoy the fruit of all the trees, and this time we have full access to the garden. And this time it says that the trees, the leaves on the trees are for the healing of nations. This time there's no curse. Things have been restored and renewed. There's no pain anymore. Can you imagine that? No physical or emotional pain anymore. No tears or sorrow. Can you imagine never grieving for anything again in your life because there's nothing to grieve over? Can you imagine no more physical pain, no more sickness or disease or death, no more cancer? God, how cancer has wreaked havoc on so many of our lives. Instead, there's only healing and life abundant. Can you imagine a place where there's no violence or oppression, where no humans are killing and oppressing other humans, where there's no human trafficking, where there are no Syrian refugees who are wandering and homeless and desperate for a safe place to settle? Can you imagine a place with no scarcity? And there's no poverty, no hunger, but there's full provision. I love that picture in Revelation 21. There's a full crop of fruit on the trees. And every month it produces fruit. There's always provision. Can you imagine working and having no struggle or weariness in it? Just imagine that. But it's almost impossible to imagine. And it's almost impossible for our brains to fathom because it's so foreign to us. It's so opposite of how most of life is experienced today. You just turn on the news. So many things are in need of restoration and renewal. I think of just hearing all these again and again, the mass shootings by young people, students killing students. And this month, hearing about all these churches being burned. Are we on 8 or 9 churches now being burned? And the race issues that we hear about. Trafficking rings, and the biggest refugee crisis of our time. Or I think about my other context, being on campus all the time. I think about my students who deal with deep and debilitating depression. Or I hear story after story of women sitting in front of me telling me of sexual assault. Heaven seems so far off, like an impossible reality, so distant. Surely that end of the story is too good to be true. But we were never created for all of that. We were never created for pain and suffering and injustice. It was the fall and the curse that we learned about week one that created that. It was our own doing, like Kelly talked about, you know, people's choices over and over creating this mess. But our God, our Creator, in His story, through Jesus, our Redeemer, is committed to getting us out. And committed to making the end of the story a beautiful and redemptive one. And in doing so, he gives us this massive hope and this incredible promise that this, what we see right now, is not all that there is. And that the best is still to come. So I want you, as I talk, I want you to go there for just a minute in your heart with Jesus. And tell him what you long to see renewed and restored. What do you long to see made new? What breaks your heart? What do you long to see renewed and restored? Maybe it's your physical health. I just this morning had a couple run-ins with people who I know are experiencing terrible pain in their bodies and are being so limited by it. Maybe it's a new body free from pain and disease or chronic illness that you need. Maybe it's relationships that you need to be made new. Maybe there's strife and conflict and struggle in family relationships that needs to be reconciled, and you long for a love rekindled. Maybe you have a child or a grandchild or a sibling who wrestles with addiction like I do, and you desperately want to see them walk in freedom. And as I think about this congregation, I know so many of you have a passion for the vulnerable, for kids in foster care, kids in emotional and physical relational crisis. Don't you long to see their wounded hearts healed and families restored? And this, my friends, is the end of the story. This is the best ending. This is the happily ever after, that all of those things will be made right, will be restored, and will be renewed. And it's not a fairy tale. This happily ever after is real life, and it's a real promise to us. And so we don't have to live like we're still in the middle of the book and don't know the end. You can follow my lead and flip ahead and read the end of the story and have hope and trust and know that even in the conflict, even in the mess in the middle of this story, that the end is coming, and the end of the story is hope and perfection. Though we see pain and violence and hardship all around us and in front of us day after day, and even feel it in our bodies, this is not the end. The best is still to come. And this is an epic ending. It's glorious, and it is very real. But we also know that the picture of the end of the story of heaven and perfection is not fully here yet. I don't have to convince you of that. You know that. That we're still waiting for Jesus to return, and we're still longing to be face to face with him. We still long to see all things made new and restored as he's promised. And so we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, for heaven to invade earth as we wait. But our call is not simply to wait in the meantime, to wait for the end of the story to be played out and to be revealed. It's to pray and to work for heaven to come to earth. Our job is to reveal the kingdom of God, to reveal heaven before it's fully here. So when Kelly opens a home for trafficked women to be safe and comforted and healed in a way they never have been before, she is revealing the kingdom of God. She is revealing heaven before it's fully here. Or when you do something as simple as gathering 538 jars of peanut butter in a few weeks to give to hungry stomachs in our city, you reveal the reality of heaven, where no one goes hungry and there's constant provision. And when you all as a church decide to invest your time and your money and your hearts to involve yourself for years in the people of Crow Creek, South Dakota, one of the poorest communities in the U.S., one that so many others have given up on, you reveal the kingdom of heaven before it's fully here. You remind people that in heaven, no one is forgotten or overlooked or given up on, but loved and honored. So we pray what God taught us to pray, what Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for this and we work for this, for heaven to invade earth, for the end of the story to be made real in people's lives. And what human heart doesn't long for that? What human heart doesn't long for things to be made new, for wrongs to be righted, and for all things to be restored? People know something isn't right. Everyone knows that. Everyone can see it around them, and everyone has their own personal story of pain and hardship and struggle. Everyone. We see it daily around us. And it's our job then to give people a picture of heaven invading earth, the hope of restoration and redemption. It's our job then, as followers of Jesus, as the ones who know the end of the story, to tell them the end of the story, of the perfection and the glory and the reality of heaven with our words and with the way we live. And I think as I As we wrap up the end of this big story of God, there's so much in this story that's beautiful and so much that God will teach us. But I think the most wonderful thing about the big story of God for us in this room right now is that this epic and grand and big story of God is actually your story. It's your story to tell, and it's your story to experience, and it's your story to live out. And that's our job. We get the hope of the big story of God. We get the hope of the ending of the big story of God, and we live that out, and we tell the people around us and give them hope and restoration and a picture of heaven.